give you quotes from what they call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. These are four renowned atheists, each of whom has some substantial and profound things to instruct you in. First one is from Sam Harris, who's a neuroscientist and philosopher. And he says, atheism is not a philosophy, it's not even a view of the world, it's simply an admission of the obvious. I might point you to the bottom of the screen here. There's a Facebook.com atheist quotes. Some of you I know get that little tribble called daily bread, right? How many do this daily bread thing, right? Okay, well, you can, after this session, after I instruct you in the obvious, you can actually get something set up on your phones, or every day you can get a quote from one of these atheists coming into your house to remind you of what reality is. Another one, Richard Dawkins, who's an evolutionary biologist, says, gods are fragile things. They can be killed by a whiff of science or a dose of common sense. Now, Christopher Hutchins, actually, sadly, Christopher passed away in December 2015 from esophageal cancer. I don't smoke, but that was one mistake he did make. But he says, religion ends, philosophy begins. This is how alchemy ends, and chemistry begins, and astrology ends, and astronomy begins. Now, I really like this guy, Daniel Dennett. You know, you've been teaching your kids fantasies about Santa Claus, as I mentioned earlier. The Easter Bunny. But at a certain point, you got to tell them the reality, right? Well, you may not tell your kids the truth about God, but when they come to the universities and college campuses, of which I teach, we'll set them straight. Just bring me your children. We'll take care of their unnatural beliefs in a God.
I'm not sending my grandkids to you.
You need the applause. Mm.
Hold on, this is my part. This is my,
You can put that on the prayer.
You have no choice because you know what? What's your name, ma'am?
Donna.
Donna. You know that 80% of kids who come to our colleges and universities, I say ours because atheists predominate the teaching staff of these institutions, 80% of kids raised in the church, when they come to our campuses, no longer attend church after that. And many of them no longer believe in God, so we got you. We got you. So science trumps the Bible. Now, if you ask scientists, all of them agree that the Earth was created by a Big Bang 13.8 billion years ago, and the Earth came out of that Big Bang about 4.5 billion years ago. Okay, now what does your Genesis say? The Earth was created in how many days? 6 days, right? It's not in accordance with what science is in accordance with what the Bible's six-day creation account. Now, everyone's heard of Charles Darwin. Virtually all scientists today agree that what he first wrote in his publication, Origin of Species, in 1859, we've been living with reality. And this depiction that you see here is almost all public textbooks of biology in the schools. What does that mean? With evolution, no need for a God of creation. I know, some of you are thinking, what about the second law of thermodynamics, right? You got that in your back pocket to whip out anytime somebody you talk to a friend talks about evolution, right? I need to admit it. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but that second law of thermodynamics is in a closed system. The Earth is not a closed system. It's been receiving energy from the sun for millions of years, okay? So just take that off your agenda as far as a good argument for theism. Stephen Hawking. Surely many of you have heard about Stephen Hawking, right? Yes, yes. What a hostile audience. Before we understand science, it is natural to believe that God created the universe. But now science offers a more convincing explanation. He said, I am an atheist. Sorry to burst your bubble, but instead of being made in the creation of some god, as Genesis 1:26 says, we're evolved slime. You are.
Is this my moment, too?
Yes.
Blasphemy.
What is that?
Blasphemy.
Oh.
Got that?
Yeah.
Not only do I think we have a hostile audience, I think we've got a hostile moderator. All right. Well, fellow slime ball, I'm not quite finished. Okay, I know you've heard of this experiment, although you probably didn't know its actual name, right? But there was an experiment where scientists back in the 50s put a kind of a soup in a flask and started hitting it with electrical discharges. And out of that, they created simple organic compounds from which simpler inorganic precursors proving the origin of life without the need for God. Right? How many have heard of that, right? Some of you are probably teachers. Who's a teacher in here? Have you heard of that experiment? Okay, well, there you go. That's what your public schools are teaching.
No.
Unlike what's going on here in the background. All right, Jesus was a false prophet.
I'm coming.
Blasphemy.
No, you guys are hard. Okay. Why do I say that? Well, my hero, Bertrand Russell, 1872-1970, pointed out that several of Jesus' predictions in the scriptures did not come to pass. He predicted that when some of them did take place, Jerusalem was surrounded by armies, and talked about fleeing to the hills and that sort of thing. That did take place when 70 AD, when Jerusalem fell from the Roman invasion, but several of them didn't. The sun wasn't darkened, the moon did not give out its light. He didn't appear. Anybody seen Jesus recently, right? And he said that Jesus was speaking, he said that generation, while these things happened, would not pass away until all was fulfilled. All, right? Well, according to your own scriptures, Deuteronomy 18:22, if the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you know that the Lord did not give that message. That prophet has spoken without my authority and need not be feared. Jesus was a false prophet. That comes from a lecture that he gave, Bertrand Russell, back in March 6, 1927, entitled, Why I Am Not a Christian. All right, what about human suffering? Cancer, diseases, prematurely take life, right? Murder, rape. He can't even protect you. What about that church in Texas? How many were killed? 26 people were killed, including the pastor's daughter. Where is your God? So-called acts of God, such as hurricanes, tsunamis, and other natural disasters, are incompatible with a God who cares about his creation. All right, fellow slime ball, do your stuff. I tried.
Well, I'm going to try to lighten this up a little bit, Mr. Goo, Andy. But here are the arguments for
bottom one.
This one, right?
Bottom one there.
Yeah. So the arguments for you: theism, science, and the Bible are compatible. Fact: the universe had a beginning. Einstein realized in 1917 that his theories of relativity did not support a static universe, accepted as fact by most scientists of that day. Edwin Hubble proposed a rapidly expanding universe in 1929, which became known as the Big Bang. The Big Bang can be inferred by Bible passages such as Zechariah 12:1. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Even today, scientists cannot explain what caused the Big Bang. Something came from nothing. Oh, this is... Are you ready?
Ready?
Nothing comes from nothing, and nothing ever would.
Yes.
Oh, please! We're having Sean and Dan, and we're using Julie Andrew possibly be?
Well, at least she's smarter than some of those with PhDs. That wasn't much of a fight.
Just wrestle for a little bit.
I thought you were going to get in my face a little bit.
I want to see you guys wrestle for a little bit.
I thought you were going to get in my face. So the Kalam, a cosmological argument for the existence of God. Whatever begins to exist has a cause of its beginning. The universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe has a cause of its beginning. That cause was God. Kalam is a medieval Arabic word for Islamic scholastic theology, and an argument was first postulated by Al-Ghazali, who was a 12th century Muslim theologian from Persia, a modern-day Iran. He was concerned that Muslim philosophers of his day were being influenced by ancient Greek philosophy to deny Allah's creation of the universe. The argument, although dating back to Aristotle, was reintroduced to Christianity by Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century, and has been revived by Dr. William Lone Craig, a philosopher and leading Christian apologist.
Aquinas, don't you mind? Aquinas, your own philosopher.
Well, I'm him from Barstow. In regards to 6 days of creation, how old is Earth? I honestly don't know. And Christians are divided about a young and old Earth. Both can be defended from the Bible. Is there any wine drinkers in the house? Anyone that likes to find wine? So what was the first...
That's a sin, you know.
What was the first miracle that we're talking about here that God did?
Water to wine.
Water to wine at the wedding. So one possibility for an old earth is what is called the gap theory. This is the possibility of a gap of a great time between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2. So, or maybe God created an earth that they had the appearance of being old, but it's actually not for his own purposes.
So he's fooling you.
No. If Jesus can produce a fine aged wine, you know, you sip it and it's beautifully tasteful wine, he can certainly create a young and old earth in 6 days.
Amen.
That's one of my comments to you. A belief in Darwinism is dying due to discoveries in science. I have a little compassion for you. I'm sorry if I'm getting a little angry at you. The DNA structure is incredibly complex. You'd appreciate these. These statistics. Co-discoverer of DNA structure, Francis Crick, an atheist, was quoted as saying, "An honest man, armed with all the knowledge available to us now, states origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle." Former atheist and philosopher Anthony Blue, "I now believe there is a God." So he was an atheist, but now he believes there's a God. Points to creative intelligence, almost entirely because of DNA investigations, so the study of the very minute particles. There's a complexity of arrangements which are needed to produce life. The intelligence must have been involved in getting these extraordinary diverse elements to work together. And I could quote other, well, there's more. After Watson and Crick, we know that genes themselves, within their minute internal structure, are, you can appreciate this, long strips of digital information. The machine code, you can appreciate this. The genes is uncannily computer-like. Apart from the differences in jargon, the pages of molecular biology journal might be interchanged with those of a computer engineering journal. Where is it? Do you see the missing link in here?
We just haven't found it. Just haven't found it.
Well, I would say Darwin based his theory on the transitional forms of the leading, ultimately, to man. The fossil records did not validate his theory and still does not today. Are you the missing link?
He's insulting me.
I'm sorry, I'm supposed to
Hold on. That was a good joke.
Regarding, I'll tone it in. Regarding the new-to-you experiment, concentrates of methane gas and ammonia were selected to ensure production of organic molecules. There's no evidence to indicate the Earth's early atmosphere was reducing. There is, however, considerable evidence to suggest the Earth has an oxidizing atmosphere. During most of all of its history, a methane ammonia reducing atmosphere would be fatal to all forms of life. The simulation of lightning by mild sparks discharged is unrealistic. Isn't that kind of you're saying we're in a pile of goo and lightning strikes it and everything kind of goes together? Nothing comes from nothing. That something has to come from something. the molecules produced by miliary apparatus would react detrimentally to life forms. Chemically, they would destroy all producing life. The law of biogenesis, which you quoted. The emergence of life from non-living matter has never been observed. Based upon this observation, life only comes from life. It doesn't come from a rock. The theory of evolution conflicts with this scientific law when claiming that life comes from a non-living matter through natural process. We all come from living beings. Scientists agree that the tuning of the universe is beyond mere chance or point to intelligent design, ID. Well, I won't go through all these, but these are all former atheists, and they're scientists. Arnold Penzias, very delicate balancing to provide, exact conditions, Fred Hoyle, an astrophysicist. Come on, certainly you would appreciate these people, you being an atheist and quite an author. Alan Sandage, there has been some organizing principle, miracle of existence, and on, Vera Kitaskowski, MIT physicist, the exquisite order, calls for the divine. Arthur Shalaw, professor of physics, when confronted with the marvels of life in the universe, find a need for a God in the universe and my own life. Frank Tipler, Christianity is not mere religion, but an experimentally testable science. Jesus is not a false prophet. He was a common phenomenon used through the Old Testament. Prophetic writings, called prophetic foreshortening, double fulfillment, or near far fulfillment. Sorry, I am from Barstow here. You see this in such examples as Daniel 11:21. You can give me an applause on that one.
Yes.
Hold on. Hosea 11:1, Isaiah 14:1. There's a lot of stuff here to argue your points, you know. So. All of it discourse, I think you quoted that, was partially fulfilled in 70 AD and will be completely fulfilled at the end of this age. I know you want some more song and dance. Does the existence of suffering and evil, this is dear to my heart, in the world prove that God does not exist? So does the existence of suffering and evil mean that there's no God? Actually, it's an argument that God does exist. We can categorize suffering as moral evil caused by humans, or natural suffering caused by such things as earthquakes, storms, or disease and cancer. Moral suffering or evil is caused by human free will. There's one part, caused by human free will. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, and so on. Beforehand, just as I have told you in the time past, for those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Mr. Barger, I object. He's getting much more time than I had.
I'm almost finished, sorry. The fact that men choose evil does not prove that God is not good or is not powerful enough to prevent evil and suffering. But that man has free will means that they are free to choose to go against God's will. So just like in the Garden of Eden, it's man. Every man, every one of us has free will.
More fairy stories.
Yeah. God did not create robots, but gives mankind the ability to choose. You ever seen that movie, The Stepford Wives?
Yeah.
It was a movie about humanoid robots that did precisely the will of their human husbands.
Well, if that happened, maybe I wouldn't have been divorced three times.
Now, wouldn't you want your wife to do exactly what you want her to do all the time? Wouldn't that be fantastic?
Sure.
Well, it would get a little boring, I think. If there was no God, there would be no standard for you to determine if something was evil. How would you know if something was evil if there was no God? Moral evil would be determined by how society feels about something, which can change. Or determined by those in power who could subjugate others. An example is how we feel about homosexuality in the 50s and now.
Well, now he's a homophobic.
No, I'm not. So the problem of evil exists. The problem of evil exists only if God exists, who has an absolute standard by which actions are judged to be good or bad. It's not why. It's more difficult to understand why a child wastes away from cancer, a parent or spouse loses their mental capabilities, death and property damage due to natural events. We think natural suffering is unfair, not right, and should not happen. All understandable, but illogical if you believe in God. Without a belief in God, your subjective feelings are the only basis to object to natural suffering. So it's how you feel if something was wrong. Without God, it's just nature doing what it does regardless if we view it as good or bad. Natural suffering is a problem only to us because we have a sense of what is right and wrong. So that's the argument for God, is that we know the difference between right and wrong. Where does this sense of something come from? Not from it as in nature. There's neither just or unjust. It's about survival. Not from your own, your or my private standard based upon our own perspective. You could say something has four, and I could say something has three. So it's not by our standard that we know something is wrong. So, to conclude, all this is only from an underlying objective standard that we can judge whether something is right or wrong. Wouldn't you agree if that standard exists, that means there is a God who is just, holy, righteous, and good?
Human construct.
Blasphemy. A belief in God should lead to Christ. I'm going to be compassionate for you.
Oh, please, Mr. Moderator. Now we've gone beyond the debate. Now we're getting to some sort of gospel message. What's he going to do? Is he going to have an altar call? All of you come up to the front, play a little prayer, get your fire insurance to save you from hell? Is that what's going to happen? Huh?
Can I read you this? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus said unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but me. Are you convinced yet? Is this mine?
Yes.
Christians have been forewarned and should be prepared. I have told you these things. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. This is Jesus. In this world you will have trouble. There's no doubt. We're talking about all those natural sufferings and why it happens. But take heart, I have overcome the world. This is Jesus on the cross who died for our sins. The Christian has a better psychological position than the atheist. If we believe that such a good God exists, a loving God, then I believe, that he will set things right, if not in this world, then in the next. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For in the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of the God. For the creation was subjected to futility. It means that not willing, but because of him who was subjected in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You can be a child of God too if you accept Jesus Christ. Would you like to today?
Sorry, Pastor Brian.
Maybe the next skit we'll accept Jesus. For the atheist, however, there is no ultimate justice. The bad win and the good suffer. Earthquakes and cancer kill. Or life's tough, and then you die. Game over. Is it a video game? Is that how you want to live? Bertrand Russell wrote, I believe that when I die, I shall rot, and nothing of my own ego will survive. For the Christian, though, he will wipe away every tear
or fairy tale
from the eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow. Or crying pain. All these things are gone forever. I'm sorry to get in your face. I'm trying to be compassionate. I know you have some personal space. So it has been said, this is not the best. This is not the best of all worlds. But we are on the way to be the best of all worlds when Jesus establishes his kingdom on earth. This church, my church in Barstow, compete with this church. This isn't the... I don't know. I don't want to put my foot in my mouth. This isn't the best. It's coming. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that compassionate enough for you? Are my closing comments or are you? Here you go.
Well, you've heard this tribble from my fellow slime ball. But I would point you to what Karl Marx once said. He said, religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world, and the soul of a soulless conditions. It is the opium of a people. And all the arguments that you heard my esteemed Pentecostal preacher acquaintance and debater give, you know, it's dribble, nonsense. But what would you expect from somebody who lives in Barstow?
Barstow. Is it 909 or?
No.
I kept my 714 number, so. Yes?
You're on.
For the Christian, this life, with all its evils, is the closest thing we will ever experience of what hell is like. So as a Christian, this is the closest we're going to get to hell. But for the atheist, this life, with all its pleasures, all of them, this life, is the closest thing you will ever experience of heaven to be.
What is that guy?
This is a local, well, he's quite a character. Cass Ginsburg, I think he lives around here. That was one of his quotes. Oh, really dramatic. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that ends our thing. There's a free book signing of Christian Doctrine by the not-so-famous local author. And the author will be available for book signing immediately after the debate. Cass Ginsburg. He'll be signing books.
There you go.
Is there a Q&A?
So, thank you.
Andy, what did you say about second law of thermodynamics? I didn't hear what garbage was.
What garbage?
Well, the traditional, I'm no longer atheist, Andy, by the way, now I'm gasping. A traditional argument against evolution is the second law of thermodynamics, which basically everything runs down. Mm-hmm. So things don't get more complex, they get less and less complex and begin to decay and degenerate. It's not a bad argument, but the atheist response to that is that that takes place only in a closed system. So now if you read the most current literature on apologetics for theism, is they don't use that argument because Earth is not a closed system. We receive external influx of energy from the sun for millions of years.
Cass, let's wrap this up. How do you want to, just take a few minutes and why don't you turn to the person next to you, and there's a couple questions that they came up with. How has this debate been a help to you in answering some doubts that you have? I think you guys covered some of the bigger touch points about religion, about belief in God, about belief in Christ. Obviously, there's the science and religion debate. There's the credibility of Christ. We talked about this morning. There's also the other two. What were the other two?
Because we have rules. Because we, when we see something that's wrong, how do we know it's wrong?
Right. The morality piece.
The morality.
Of it. How do we understand morality?
If there was no rules, if somebody pulled someone's arm out of the socket and dragged them down the street, how would we know that was wrong?
So there's been some of the bigger touch points about kind of these debates. And then the second question he would ask is, so has this debate been a help to you in answering some of the doubts or some of the questions, or has it brought any different perspective on that towards you? Do you believe that the logic for the existence of God presented here is something that you could convey to others? Was there something in there that maybe stood out to you? And a personal challenge maybe that they had typed up here is to set a goal for yourself to teach the concepts to someone else this week. What I'll do too is I'll take this PowerPoint, when I kind of do my weekly email, I'll just attach that to the bottom. There are some good quotes in there that I didn't get to fully read through. I thought that were well said, so I'll attach this PowerPoint to the bottom of the email, and you'll be able to kind of work through that as well. So maybe just take a minute or two and talk to someone next to you about some of the things that stood out to you, And then we'll just take a minute or two for Brian, why don't you come up at the end, and I'll have you come up at the end in about 5 minutes, and we'll have a chance to kind of interact with Cass and Brian. So you'll have to remove your kappas as Johnny Cash. So.
Atheist Andy has left
good?
The building, or he's here?
No, he's left the building. Atheist Andy's left the building. And we just have the not so famous, what was that? That was pretty funny.
Mr. Goose?
The not so famous local author is.
Oh, yeah.
So do a little discussion between yourself and those around you, and then we'll do the group discussion afterwards, okay?